I will be a few minutes getting there, but my text tonight is 2 John verse 8. 2 John verse 8. And while you're finding that text, listen carefully. I want to talk to you about faith. Faith in Christ. The scriptures never really define faith. You will search the book of God in vain to find the definition given of what faith is. It's identified for us as the substance of things, the evidence of things hoped for, and the substance of things not seen. But faith is never really defined in the Word of God. Faith in Christ is altogether spiritual. It is a heart matter. It has absolutely nothing to do with any physical posture or physical deed of any kind. You cannot come to Christ by walking a church aisle, kneeling at a mourner's bench, rubbing rosary beads and counting them, going to a confessional booth, or repeating the sinner's prayer, any of those things. You cannot come to Christ by a physical act. I repeat myself deliberately. Faith is a spiritual matter. Faith in Christ is a heart matter. It has nothing to do with anything physical. Now, faith, John Gill said, is emotion of the soul unto Christ. That's a pretty good description of faith. And yet, terms referring to bodily movements and bodily acts are used throughout the scriptures as being synonymous with faith. Let me show you a few. Faith is called seeing Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have life, have everlasting life." If you would see Christ, Christ must be revealed to you by the gospel, revealed in you by God the Holy Spirit. You must be given eyes of the soul with which to behold him. If you would see Christ, Christ must be revealed to you. And seeing the Son is life everlasting. Faith is the sight of Christ's glory and excellence, the crucified, risen, exalted Savior. It is a sight of his fullness and perfection, the fullness and perfection of his grace, his righteousness, and his redemption, the completeness and suitableness of Christ as the Savior for sinners. Faith in Christ beholds him as the author and finisher of faith, beholds him as that one who is altogether lovely, the chiefest among 10,000. Faith is created in us by God causing light to shine out of darkness into our hearts, giving light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, so that sinners born of God and taught of God look to Christ and behold everything we need in him. Faith is spoken of as seeing Christ, and faith is called coming to Christ. To whom coming, Brother Merle read just a little bit ago, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Hear what the Lord says. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that is that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. If you would have life, come to Christ. Come to Christ, and coming to Christ, you will have the life that you seek from him. Listen to our Savior again. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. In Hebrews 6:18, faith is described as fleeing to Christ. Sinners needing mercy, sinners knowing their guilt, sinners fearing the wrath of God, flee to Christ like the manslayer fled to the city of refuge for his safety in the Old Testament. Those cities of refuge are portraits and pictures and types of the Lord Jesus. And they were located throughout the land of Israel so that anyone who was guilty of manslaughter could, within a day's journey, easily reach one of those cities of refuge and there be safe. The believer, the sinner, trusting Christ, flees to Christ for refuge. Fleeing to Him, we have refuge from the wrath of God. Faith is seeing Christ, coming to Christ, fleeing to Christ, laying hold on Christ, leaning on Christ. Esther's venturing into the presence of King Ahasuerus, saying, "If I perish, I perish," is a beautiful picture of faith in Christ. Venture on Him, venture wholly, let no other trust intrude. Venture your soul upon Christ. But hear me, you who are without Christ, unlike Esther, you are invited, more than invited, you are commanded by Christ the Lord to come to Him. And there is no venture involved. If you come to Christ, you're welcome. If you come to Christ, you're welcome. No matter who you are, no matter what your circumstances, no matter what you've been, no matter what you've done, you come to Christ, you're welcome. He says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Now you can read volumes of books written by various men, various groups of folks today and throughout the history of the church about what it is to come to Christ and how the sinner must come to Christ. Any way you can come, come on. Any way you can come, come to Christ. "Him that cometh to me," the Savior says, "I will in no wise cast out. I can but perish if I go. I am resolved to try. If I stay away, I know I must forever die. But if I die with mercy sought, when I the King have tried, this were to die delightful thought, as sinner never died." Another bodily motion used in the Scriptures to portray faith is receiving Christ. "To as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God." Christ is received not merely into the head, not merely into the mind, but in the heart. With the heart, man believes the Son of God unto righteousness. That is, he believes the Son of God with reference to righteousness. It is not that our righteousness, our faith, our righteousness comes from our believing. No. We believe on the Son of God with our hearts with reference to righteousness, so that all righteousness, we look to Christ for it. The matter of coming to Christ and receiving Him is to receive Him in our hearts, trusting Him and Him alone as our righteousness, our salvation, our redemption. And when a man receives Christ in his heart, he comes down from his high tree of self-exaltation and high esteem of himself and self-righteousness, like Zacchaeus came down from the sycamore tree, and gladly receives the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith receives the whole Christ, not parts of Christ, the whole Christ. He is altogether lovely. So that faith looks upon Christ and receives Him as He is, rejoicing that He is as He is. Faith has no objection to anything that Christ declares Himself to be and reveals Himself to be in this book, but rather looks upon Him in all His being as altogether lovely. We receive Christ like the children of Israel ate the Passover. They ate the whole lamb. And so the sons and daughters of God Almighty receive all of Christ, God and man, prophet, priest, and king, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And faith is bowing to Christ. If you would be saved, you must bow to Christ the Lord. If you would be saved, you must bow to Christ the Lord. "They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before Him, and His enemies shall lick the dust." Brother Scott Richardson said the thing you must do is take your place in the dust before His sovereign throne. And that's where you will find His mercy and grace, bowing to Christ Jesus the Lord. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 16. I want you to see this. Matthew chapter 16. Hear what the Savior says. This is what I'm talking about. I'm talking about bowing to Christ. Matthew 16 and verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Deny his righteousness, his goodness, yes. Deny himself. Deny his worth, yes. But more than that, deny himself. Deny himself. What's that mean? What's that mean? Look at the next slide. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Faith is nothing less than the surrender of my life to Jesus Christ the Lord. Lock, stock, and barrel. So that I have no claim on anything. I belong to Him. Lose your life to Christ. That's what faith in Jesus Christ is. But perhaps looking to Christ is used more commonly than any other physical bodily motion to portray faith in Him. To believe on the Son of God is to look to Him. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Our Lord Jesus uses this very analogy, referring to the children of Israel looking to the brazen serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Our Lord uses the term looking and believing synonymously. He's telling us that looking to Christ, looking to Him for everything, as a child looks to his parents, looking to Him for everything, as a servant looks to his master, looking to Him for everything, is believing on Him. As the children of Israel, being bitten of fiery serpents, were dying in the wilderness. But everyone that looked to the brazen serpent, everyone that looked to the brazen serpent, as soon as he turned his eyes toward that lifted up serpent of brass, was made whole. That's what it is to believe on the Son of God. It is to look to Him for everything. Looking to Him for all righteousness, for all redemption, for all pardon, for all atonement. In our text here, in 2 John verse 8, God the Holy Ghost tells us that looking to Christ necessitates looking to ourselves. Look to yourselves. Do you see it? 2 John verse 8. Look to yourselves. Now that's my subject this evening. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Four times in this book, we're commanded by our God to look to a specific thing with regard to salvation. May God the Holy Spirit give us grace to do so. Let's begin back in Isaiah chapter 45. That passage I quoted just a few minutes ago. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Here, the Lord Jesus calls for sinners to look to Him and be saved. I'm calling on you, you who hear my voice, to look to Christ and be saved. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And look at this line by line. Look to me, not to idols, not to things that you conjure up and imagine to be God. Look to me. Look to me, not to the works of your hands, not to the things that you do. Look to me, not to your own righteousness, not to your mourning and sorrow, not to your repentance and reformation, not to your graces and evidences. Look to me, not even to your faith. Look to me. We have struggles with assurance. Now, I try to help with this all I can because I try to help myself with it all I can. Struggles with assurance arise from looking elsewhere. Look to me, the Savior says. Look off all of the things and look to Christ alone for righteousness and pardon, for all supplies of grace here and of glory hereafter. When in the dark, look to Christ for light. When dead and lifeless, look to Christ for life. I finished preparing this message last night and looked over it a good bit last night and again this morning, and oh, how dead and lifeless my soul. If I look to the liveliness that's in me toward God for hope, I would never have any. I would never have any. Oh, how empty, barren, dead, and lifeless. When dead and lifeless, look to Christ for life. He is our life. When sick, look to Christ for healing. When hungry, look to Christ for food. When disconsolate, look to Christ for comfort. Look at the next line here. And be ye saved. Look unto me, and be ye saved. He didn't say, look to me, and you may be saved. He said, look to me, and be ye saved. The Lord Jesus is set forth in the gospel, and by the preaching of the gospel, as the singular object of faith. Here, Christ himself calls and commands sinners to look to him, promising salvation to all who look. Now, hear God's promise and understand it. If you trust Jesus Christ, salvation is yours. Charlie Meadows, that doesn't mean if you trust Christ like you ought to. You don't. That doesn't mean if you feel like you trust Christ like you ought to. You never will. If you do, I'm sorry for you. That doesn't mean if you trust Christ and you think you trusted him right, then you're saved. No, it means if you trust Christ, salvation's yours. If you trust Christ, salvation's yours. Mr. Spurgeon once was speaking to a lady in his congregation, an older saint who all her lifetime struggled with this matter of assurance. And she said, I just don't think I have faith in Christ. And Spurgeon finally looked at her after getting a little upset with her continually coming to him. He said, sister, oh my soul, that's me. Oh my soul, somebody shoot the pastor. Oh, my face good and red. Sorry. Sorry. Now, what was I saying? He said, sister, are you here to tell me that you don't trust Christ? And she said, oh, no, I couldn't say that. He said, believing on Christ is salvation. Be you saved. Look at the next slide. All the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. The Son of God calls for sinners everywhere, everywhere, to look to him. He sends his gospel by his servants to proclaim the gospel, seeking out and finding sinners, publishing salvation to them. And he gives this next declaration to assure us that we may confidently rest our souls upon him and believe his word. For I am God, and there is none else. Look to me. I'm God. There is none else. Because he's God, there's virtue enough in his blood to pardon and cleanse sin. Because he's God, there's virtue enough in his righteousness to justify from all sin. Because he's God, there's virtue enough in his sacrifice to expiate sin and make atonement for it. Because he's God, we may safely look to him and trust our souls to him. All right, turn back to the book of Job. Job 35. Look unto me, the Savior says. Here in Job 35 and verse 5, Elihu instructs us to look unto the heavens. Look unto the heavens and see and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. Now get the context. Job has been listening to his three miserable comforters, and Elihu has been listening to them. He's been listening to the banter back and forth between Job and his miserable comforts. And here Elihu is reproving Job, rightly so, because Job spoke too much of his righteousness to his accusers. Here we're reminded that God is infinitely above us. Let's read these first 8 verses of this chapter together and recognize that God has no need of us. God has no need of anything from us. Job chapter 35, verse 1. Elihu spake moreover and said, "Thinkest thou this to be right, that thou saidest, my righteousness is more than God's? For thou saidst, what advantage will it be unto thee? And what profit shall I have if I be cleansed from my sin? I will answer thee, and thy companions with thee. Look unto the heavens, and see, and behold the clouds which are higher than thou. If thou sinnest, what doest thou against God?" If you sin, do you think you've injured God? If you do evil, do you think you've hurt God? Read on. "If thou be righteous, what givest thou him?" If you do something good, if you should perform perfect righteousness, do you imagine that you've contributed something to God? Read on. "Or what receiveth he of thine hand? Thy wickedness may hurt a man as thou art, and thy righteousness may profit the son of man." Now this is what Elihu is telling us. Our sin doesn't hurt the Almighty. Man's unbelief doesn't defeat or hinder God in his purpose. Our goodness, our righteousness cannot reach the throne of his holiness. Turn over a few pages to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And hear this cry of the psalmist David. As you read the psalm, remember this psalm is spoken by David prophetically of our Lord Jesus, as will become obvious. Psalm 16, verse 1. "Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust. O my soul, thou hast said unto the Lord, thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not unto thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight." Now look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." Clearly the psalm is prophetic of our Savior. "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Now, understanding this to be our Savior speaking, he's telling us that we have great reason to rejoice. His goodness in righteousness and redemption extended not to God in heaven, who is eternally and immutably the same, but to God's elect upon the earth. It made good, made righteous, justified his people by his free grace, so that we are made excellent by him and made his delight. Elihu's admonition is for Job and for us to look away from ourselves unto God our Savior for everything. It is also an admonition to us, as it was to Job, to look not to our woes, but upon God our Savior in heaven. I spoke to a dear friend today for some time who's going through some heart-wrenching difficulties. heart-wrenching difficulties. And I endeavored to the best of my ability to encourage my friend to look away from his woes to heaven, to look away from his woes to God on his throne who sends the woes. For our light affliction, Paul said, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, for the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building not made of God, and house, a building made of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. My God, give me grace in every difficulty to lift my heart to heaven, above the earth, above the things of the earth, above the people of the earth, and rejoice in God my Savior. Look in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51. Here's the third thing. God's faithful prophet here calls for every saved sinner to look unto the rock. Isaiah 51. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him. Abraham, the father of the faithful, was originally an idolater. Sarah was the daughter of Eve. Both were from the stock of fallen Adam, of whom it is truly said, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. When the Lord God commands us to look back to the rock from whence we are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence we are dead, he is saying these three things. Look to me. Look to me. Don't ever forget who you are and what you are by nature. We will never value the Lord's righteousness until we're convinced that we have none. And then Christ will become a precious Savior to our souls. When we're convinced that we are poor, lost sinners without Him, then unto you therefore which believe, He is precious. Don't ever forget, He's saying to us, what I've done for you. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, let's look at 2 John. 2 John, verse 8. Here God the Holy Spirit says, look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. With those words of exhortation, the Lord God urges this elect lady, this local church, every child of God, every local church, every gospel preacher, to persevere in the faith of the gospel, to persevere in the doctrine of Christ, and give no heed to the countless deceivers, the countless antichrist who have entered into the world denying the gospel, denying the doctrine of Christ. You, my brothers and sisters, must look to yourselves. You must make your calling and election sure. I can't do it, and I won't try. I can't give you assurance, and I'll never try to give you assurance. I think Brother Rolf Barnard was very accurate when he said, Only a lost sinner will try to convince another lost sinner that he's saved. I'm not going to try to do that. I'll do all I can to be of help to folks any way I can, but I'm not going to try to give anybody assurance. You must make your calling and election sure. And you must not be moved away from the hope of the gospel. You must persevere in the faith. The fact is, when people abandon the gospel, when they depart from the faith of Christ, they make manifest the fact that they never knew the Savior, were never taught of God, and were never born again, never had faith in Christ. Now, understand the meaning of those words. That doesn't mean because somebody gets mad at me and they can't listen to me anymore, they're lost. No. That doesn't mean because somebody gets mad at you and they can't stand you anymore, they're lost. That's absurd, and that's awfully proud to think such a thing. It does mean when somebody abandons the gospel, abandons the faith of the gospel, abandons the worship of God, they never knew God. Look back at chapter 2 in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know it is the last time. Now watch what it says here. He's speaking of these Antichrists. They went out from us. They were originally part of us. They went out from us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you who are born of God, you have been taught of God, you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Turn back to Galatians chapter 5. John's admonition throughout his first, second, and third epistle, his admonition is to give us assurance of faith in Christ by faith in Christ. And his admonition is to have us constantly look to Christ alone and never be moved away from the doctrine of Christ. This is what Paul did here in Galatians. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, if you do something to make yourself righteous, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you've missed the grace of God altogether. You've fallen from grace. Now, back in 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not the things which we have wrought. Now, carefully read the text. Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves. You look to yourselves. Then John says that we, and I told you now, I told about you, I told about we, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. Now, obviously, this has a distinct and particular reference to pastors and gospel preachers. Those who labor in the word and the doctrine of Christ for your soul's everlasting salvation. That's what faithful men do. They labor in the word and in the doctrine of Christ for your souls. They labor for your souls. Paul or John is telling us here, you look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought. God's servants, faithful pastors, genuinely care for the souls of men. They genuinely care for those to whom they preach and for whom they labor. God's servants look upon the people they serve, for whose souls they labor, as their own sons and daughters. And now, Pastor, be honest before God. When I came here, you asked me to be your pastor 35 years ago. I said to Lindsey Merle and Bob, you men who met with me, I said, before you call me as your pastor, you find out everything you can about Don Fortner from friend and foe. Because I come here, we're getting married, and I don't believe in divorce. I won't abandon my family. It's not going to happen. Not going to happen. And I'm confident that God was in this thing. But I have a responsibility. This is my family. This is my family. And I look upon the loss of any in the family, those for whom I labor, as a miscarriage of labor. The loss of a child. That's exactly how Paul spoke to the Corinthians and to the Galatians. Turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let me show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 1. We then as workers together with him. As workers together with God. Are you there? 2 Corinthians 6 what? Beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. David, don't receive this message in vain. Don't hear the gospel in vain. See to it that you profit from it. And then he gives a parenthetical statement. Skip down to verse 3. Receive not the grace of God in vain. We beseech you, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry, the service, be not blamed. But in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of Christ, in much patience, in affliction, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true, as unknown, yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. O ye Corinthians, O ye Corinthians, you who speak in doubt of me, you Corinthians, they charge Paul with all kinds of stuff. These fellows came in accusing him of being a false prophet, a misleader of their souls, one who's using them for his own gain. He said, oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. He speaks to them like a father speaking to a rebel son. Yet ye are not straitened in us, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense of the same, I speak as unto children, be ye also enlarged. Look at 2 John again, verse 8. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Obviously, John is not suggesting that some of God's children have greater degrees of reward in heaven than others do. That some will have great rewards and others have great loss. That absurd, God-dishonoring doctrine is nothing but the papist doctrine of purgatory in different language. John's doctrine here is exactly that of the other apostles. He's saying, you who are born of God, you who are taught of God, you who trust the Lord Jesus are our reward and our crown. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. The reward of faithful men for their labors are those who are born of God and taught of God by their labors. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? What is it you think we labor for? What is it you think we're seeking? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Look unto me. Look unto the heavens. Look unto the rock. Look to yourselves, my brothers, my sisters, my family. Look to yourselves, lest you be moved away from Christ and the blessed hope of the gospel. Turn to one more passage, Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12. Merle Hart, I remember the day you asked me to baptize you, and been your pastor now for a long time. I'm saying this particularly to you, okay? And everybody else here, particularly to you. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Take heed. Take heed. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness, and to whom he sware that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. They heard Moses and Aaron. They received all the instruction of God in the law and the tabernacle, but they didn't believe God. They were religious, but they didn't believe God. They practiced religion, but they didn't believe God. For we which had believed do enter into rest, as he said. As I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. You may still have your bulletin in your Bible somewhere. If you do, you might want to read along. This is just what I had in mind when I wrote this hymn for you. Oppressed with guilt, beset with snares, to you, dear Lord, I call. On you I cast my woes and cares. Oh, do not let me fall. I seek your grace and trust your power while earth is my abode. Uphold me in each trying hour in Zion's narrow road. How many who once seemed so safe have given up their race. Hold thou me up, I shall be safe. Uphold me by your grace. Though bitter sorrows fill my cup and loads of guilt oppress, I'm safe if Jesus holds me up, and joyful if he bless. Hold thou me up shall be my cry, for I have life and breath. And oh, may Jesus Christ be nigh to hold me up in death. Our Heavenly Father, give us grace to look to ourselves, each one, to make our calling and election sure. Give us grace, our God, to walk before you, trusting Christ the Lord. In good times and bad, in prosperity and adversity, we ask for grace, our God, to uphold us in your way. Give us grace to walk by faith, ever surrendered and ever surrendering our lives to Christ the Lord. For our friends, your children, enduring great trouble, God comfort them and sustain them. Comfort them and sustain them, as only you can. Uphold us, as only you can. And help us, our God, to uphold one another, to lift up the hands that hang down, to strengthen the feeble knees, to help our brethren along the way, to help one another through difficulty and trial and heartache in this pilgrimage, until at last we enter into heaven's glory with our Redeemer. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.